Oh, for grace to trust him more.
Hallelujah.
It's a wonderful thing to trust Jesus. And God gives us many opportunities to do that every day. And God's looking for people that will trust him. That if he doesn't change things right away, things don't work out exactly as they're expecting them to, that they'll trust him anyway. That honors him. That tells him that we believe that you love us and that you have our best interest at heart, that you know what you're doing. And Lord, that you're going to take care of us, and so we're just going to trust you. Praise God. And it's God needs people like that. Sometimes he has something much larger that he wants to accomplish than just answer your prayer. God's answer is always much bigger than our little request. And sometimes he'll get us praying about something, but God has something much more in mind. And he needs people that will trust him and not get discouraged when the answer doesn't come right away or it doesn't come as they expect it to. You think of that story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the Bible. And God had a great miracle that he wanted to perform in Lazarus. But Lazarus had to die first. And Jesus received word that he was very ill, and Mary and Martha were looking for his speedy response, and it says that Jesus stayed a couple more days where he was after he got that word. And that surprised the disciples because they knew that he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they expected that he would just drop everything and run. But as we've been discussing, Jesus was perfectly led by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit didn't lead him to go and help them at that time because God had something else in mind. And Jesus seemed to have an understanding of that. And he made reference to the fact that God was going to glorify himself. And so he remained where he was, and then he traveled over to their home in Bethany. And there he found that Lazarus had been dead 4 days already. And the first one that comes out to meet him is Martha. And she sees him coming around the bend, and she goes out to meet him, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She was disappointed. "Where were you, Jesus? We were waiting for you. We were looking for you every day." Can you imagine that? They were looking out the window. "Is he coming yet? Is that him?" As soon as someone came, they jumped up, expecting it to be Jesus. It was just the mailman or someone like that. And Lazarus is getting more and more weak. And they're waiting and waiting. And then the moment that his life slipped away, that must have really been something for them. Unbelievable. How could this be? And then Jesus finally shows up, and Martha says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Where were you? What took you so long? Why didn't you come when we called you?" All of those questions were packed into that one statement. And Jesus said, "Your brother will live, he'll rise again." She said, "I know, in the last day, but I need him now." And Jesus said, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God." But you know, Martha said some interesting things too. She said, "Even now, I know, whatever you ask the Father, he'll give it to you. And I do believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah." That trial of her faith did not move her from that confidence that Jesus is her Messiah, her Savior. And Mary had that same attitude. She said the same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But both Mary and Martha still had faith in Jesus. They still believed in who he was. And that's what God needed. That's what God was looking for. Somebody said one time, I think it was Brother Edwin, he said, "Who else could God have trusted to go through that trial? If somebody else would have been praying for their brother to be healed and he died, they would have given up on Jesus completely. He's not what he said he was. If he was really the Messiah, he would have been here. He doesn't love us. He says he loves us, but look, when we needed him, where was he? You know, a lot of people have lost their faith when things have not worked out the way they expected them to. God wants to establish our faith in Jesus, not in what he does, but in who he is. And somehow Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they had gotten that revelation of who Jesus is. And perhaps he didn't always work the way they understood, but that didn't change the fact that he was Jesus. He was the Messiah. And they clung to that. And that's why Jesus could trust them to go through the trial that they went through, so that he could show forth his glory in a way that he couldn't among others. So the story goes on to say, well, show me where you've laid him. And they take him to the tomb, and then Jesus weeps there. There's so many sermons in those two words, Jesus wept. And most of them are the preacher's imagination, I suppose. Sanctified imagination, I should hope. But why did Jesus weep? Well, I think there was a compassion in Jesus. He knew what they had been through. And his heart went out to them. You see, when God allows you to go through a trial, he's not insensitive to your pain and the difficulty that you go through. His heart goes out to you. And he feels that with you. But sometimes it's necessary. When parents have to discipline their children or have to put their children in difficult situations so that they'll learn to grow and develop, it's difficult. You see them suffering and you suffer right along with them. But that's necessary if they're going to learn their lessons and mature as they should. And so it is with us too. God has to put us sometimes in situations, and he knows it's hard. He knows it's difficult. But he needs someone that's willing to go through that and just keep their eyes on him. And he found that in the sisters. They were very human. They expressed their disappointment. They gave expression to the pain that they had been experiencing. It's interesting, I was studying, and I probably mention this each time I tell the story, but in the Greek, they tell me that when Martha said, "My brother wouldn't have died if you were here," the emphasis is on "my." And when Mary says "my brother," the emphasis in the Greek is on the word "brother." There's a difference there. Martha was expressing her loss, what she suffered now that her brother had died. Here I am, and I'm feeling this pain and this loss. If you had been here, I wouldn't be going through this. I wouldn't be suffering this sorrow. My life has changed now because my brother had died. And Mary, her emphasis was on what Lazarus had gone through. My brother. My brother wouldn't have died. And the thought is more of what Lazarus had suffered and perhaps maybe dying as a young man, his life had come to a quick end, and so she had that in mind as well. And you know, that's how it is when we have a loss like that. We feel the loss ourselves, and it's a great disruption to our lives, and we have to deal with the sorrow and all the adjustments now that have come into our lives in the absence of this person that we loved and was such a part of our lives. And the Lord understands that. He understands the changes that come into our lives when we have to suffer loss like that. And then we also feel for the loved one that has passed away and what they had gone through and so on. And the Lord understands that as well. And so Jesus said, "Well, take me." And there Jesus wept. And then it tells us that he said, "Roll away the stone." Remove that from there. Martha, But Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. By this time, his body has decayed and there'll be an unpleasant odor. And then he said, didn't I tell you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Just believe in me. Believe. Just believe me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. And then Jesus called forth, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes wrapped in grave clothes, working his way out of the tomb. They were astonished. And they had never seen a miracle like this before. Jesus had raised the dead before, but never someone who was dead for 4 days. And it was a manifestation of his glory that that affected everybody around. And it says, because of Lazarus, many of the Jews believed on Jesus. That's what God had in mind. He had in mind to show forth his glory and touch the lives of many more Jews that they might open their hearts and receive Christ. Later on, it tells us that the religious leaders wanted to put Lazarus to death also because of his testimony and the effect that his testimony was having upon their fellow countrymen. And one day we read afterwards that Jesus and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are together again, and they're having some sort of feast there. A lot of people in the room. And Lazarus is among them, it says. You can imagine people wanted to talk with him and find out what it was like those 4 days that he was not with us, and so on. And somebody said one time that Mary noticed that Lazarus was getting so much attention, but the one who had performed the miracle was not getting the attention that he really deserved. And so Mary just took her alabaster box and she broke it open and she poured it on Jesus, and the fragrance filled the room and people began to look, where is that coming from? And their attention wasn't drawn to Lazarus or anybody else, but they saw Mary and they saw Jesus. And their attention was now back where it belonged. You know, sometimes people get excited about what the Lord has done. People give testimonies, and we love to hear what God has done, but we lose sight of the one who did it sometimes. And Mary didn't want that to happen. She loved Jesus too much, and he was worthy of all the praise and all the glory. And so she called attention to him in that way by giving expression to her love. It just drew her people's attention to Jesus. And you know, when we love Jesus like that and we give expression to our love for Jesus, it doesn't call attention to us, it calls attention to him. And that's where the attention should be. We can give a testimony in a way that calls attention to Jesus, or we can give a testimony in a way that calls attention to us. And I've sometimes people get up and they talk about what happened in their life and what they did and how God used them and me, and after it's all done, all you think about is them. And then there are other people that have a way of just giving Jesus the glory. And those are the testimonies that really draw us to him and that fill a very precious place in our meetings. And you don't have to worry so much about your words. It's the attitude of the heart that brings that about. If you get up and testify because you love Jesus, then just don't worry. Just go ahead and say it as it comes and let Jesus be glorified. I remember sometimes as a young person, and I was very nervous testifying. You know, I sympathize with young people. Sometimes I'll ask for a testimony, and you know, I know that some of them would really like to get up, but their feet are just not cooperating, and they're just very nervous about speaking publicly. And that's something that we should ask God to help us with. He understands your makeup, and he doesn't condemn you for that, but it is good to learn to get up once in a while and just speak forth your love for Jesus and glorify him. And so sometimes I would be nervous, but I'd say, I don't want this to keep me back from praising Jesus and giving him glory. So I'd get up and I'd start to talk, and then I'd start to cry. And I couldn't say what I wanted. Then I'd sit down. And then I say, well, Jesus, at least you know that I loved you enough to be embarrassed for you. It's nothing else. But you know, often people would come to me, that was such a blessing. And I've often been blessed by people when they get up, not by what they said, but just the fact that they were willing to get up and try. That told me something about how precious Jesus was to them. And sometimes you'll sit down and you'll say, that's not the way I wanted to say it. It's not exactly, it didn't come out right at all. You know, preachers go through that all the time. Brother John Munsinger was telling me about a preacher who, he preached, he gave a talk someplace, and then a friend of his said, oh, I would have really liked to have been there. I would have liked to have heard you. He said, well, if you want to know what I had planned to talk about, I'll show you my notes. And if you want to know what I really talk, how it really came out, I'll show you, you can send for a tape. And he said, but if you really want to know what I was supposed to say, you should have been sitting next to me in the car on the way home, because I was I was going all over it again and saying it the way it was supposed to be said. Well, but the important thing is that we glorify Him, and it's good to learn to do that, really. And God will bless you. Somebody said one time, the only testimonies I really remember that really stick with me are the ones that I give. And that sounded rather proud at first, but then she went on to explain. She said, when I get up and say something for Jesus, He does something to make that real and establish that in my life. And so that's a good reason to testify too, because it does something for you as well as for the congregation and for the Lord. But back to that thought about trusting Jesus. You know, we got to learn to do that. God knows what He's doing. The sooner we realize that, the better. God knows what He's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. He's not like man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive us. He never gets confused. He's never wondering what to do. God has it all worked out. And He just wants us to trust Him to work things out. And we need to realize that God isn't only working for the here and now, but He's working for eternity. He's not just concerned about what's happening with you here in this life, but He has a much larger concern. He's preparing you to live forever with Him. And some of the things that He's working out in our lives, we don't see here in this life, but we will see the result of it when we stand before Him. It's like my children. As a father, I'm not just concerned about taking care of them while they're living in my home. When they get to be 18, 20, 25, 55, they'll move out of the house. I have to be thinking as a father to prepare them to go out into the world and become a productive member of society and to be a blessing and to pursue God's will when they're out from under my roof and under my care. And that's how the Lord sees us. It's not just we're all here on earth, but He's thinking ahead and preparing us for other wonderful things that are yet in the future. And so we don't always see or understand what God is doing, but we know that He does all things well. I wanted to just read something to you. I happen to bring it with me. I think I read it a couple years ago. I found it in a book. Brother Gardner gave me a Pilgrim's Progress book. Everyone that lived here had to get Pilgrim's Progress. And he had some old copies, and some had, I picked the one with the pictures. In the book, I found this piece of paper, and it was some words given by a man named Samuel Logan Brengel. And it says, Salvationist. He was a member of the Salvation Army, a leader within the Salvation Army. I understand that he was the son-in-law of Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and he had a reputation for being a very godly man. And he talked about the trials that God allows us to go through and how we, what our attitude ought to be in the, during those times of trials. And I'm going to just read that to you, and perhaps it'll speak to your heart. It says, if God's people could look upon their greatest loss as possibly their one and only supreme opportunity throughout an eternity to prove their love and loyalty and to magnify their Lord, and instead of repining and fainting and rebelling, would look up and rejoice and count it all joy for his dear sake. How it would confuse the devil and astonish hell, rebuke unbelief, and fill the world with light. Get it? I like that. He says, when you have a loss in your life, when you're going through a trial, your attitude ought to be, here's my opportunity to show Jesus how much I love him, not because of what he does for me, but because of who he is. And I'm going to, instead of complain and rebel and get bitter, instead I'm going to praise him. And I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to trust him. He says, that attitude is going to confuse the devil. The devil doesn't know what to do with a person like that. That rejoices when he's going through a trial. That instead of turning against God, he praises God all the more and sees it as an opportunity to glorify the Lord. You know, in heaven, everything's going to go right, I suppose. There'll be no sin, no tempter, nothing like that. The flesh will be gone, and it'll be easy to praise God in heaven and worship him. But here on earth is our chance to prove our love to Jesus. Here on earth is a chance to develop our trust in him. And it happens during trials. And so instead of complaining when you go through a trial and getting bitter, finding fault with God, why don't you say, now here's a chance for me to really prove my love to Jesus. I'm going to praise him when things don't go right instead of just when things go my way. And I'm going to show him that I believe that he knows what's best. He's on the throne. He's got everything under control. And I'm going to rejoice and just wait and see what God will do. They say that Brother Hans Waldfogel, when a great trial would come his way, he would say, well, Lord, you really fixed up a good one. Now let's see what you're going to do. And he was kind of excited in the midst of the trial to see what God was going to bring about. When they set up the tent in Canarsie, the Ridgewood Church came over there and set up a tent and had tent meetings. That's how our church started in 1942. But the people in the neighborhood didn't like that they had a gospel tent up, and so they burned it down one night. And so they got a call early in the morning, 2 in the morning, the tent's on fire. So Brother Edwin got the car going, and Brother Hans jumped in, and they drove to Canarsie. And they say that Brother Hans was walking around looking at the charred benches and the holes that the fire had caused and all. And it was during the time when you couldn't get a tent. It was very difficult. It was during the wartime, and all supplies had to go to the soldiers. And so they thought, Brother Edwin, he said, I started crying. And he said, Uncle Hans, he was walking around with his hands in his pocket, and he was whistling. And he said, Uncle Hans never whistled, so I didn't know what was going on. And he's walking and whistling, and Brother Edwin said, how can you do that? Look what happened. And Brother Hans said, it's not my tent. Well, what did that mean? It meant, this is the Lord's tent. This is a problem for the Lord to solve. It's not my problem. God told us to set up the tent, and if it burned down, well, then God has something else in mind. Let's see what he'll do. Well, by the very next night, they had a brand new tent, much bigger than the one before, and they had a baptismal service in that tent, and people were not only saved, but filled with the Holy Ghost, and the work of God just went forward. Our church was established, which has been there for over 60 years now. But that attitude, in the midst of this trial, well, just trust God. Let's see what he will do. He knows all about this. He knew this was going to happen before we even put the first tent up. And so, let's see what he has in mind. It's not my tent. And I often think of that phrase, it's not my tent. And sometimes when a problem goes, I face a problem, I think, it's not my tent. And reminds me to just trust him. Praise God. And so don't pass up those opportunities. If God is giving you a golden opportunity to say, Jesus, I love you, and I'm going to trust you, don't let that slip you by. And remember that in your trials, God is working on something much greater than you can imagine. I don't think Mary and Martha ever imagined that that the Lord was going to let Lazarus die, and then he was going to raise him from the dead 4 days later. Couldn't have ever been in their thinking, but that's what God had in mind. And Jesus was greatly glorified as a result. And that's the only reason we're living, is for Jesus to be glorified. And if he can be glorified in my trusting him in a trial, even more so than meeting that need and changing that situation, well, then I choose the trial, because it's all about glorifying him. It's not about me. It's all about him. Praise God. So God's looking for people that live that way. I'm sure he's finding them among us. And maybe today he'll give us an opportunity to trust him in a trial and to rejoice and to praise him. He doesn't give us more than we can bear. He starts out little for us. And if we learn our lessons, then we'll be so happy, and so will he. Praise God.